Let's bow in prayer, please. Almighty Father, we glory in you today. Lord, we seek your face, we seek understanding of you as we come together in corporate worship, as we open your word. Lord, we long to hear from you. We pray that you would teach us. And we pray that we would be ready to receive what you have to say through your word today, that our hearts would be tender before you, that we would be open, that we would be ready to face things that may be wrong in our lives and ready to repent and adjust to you and to look to Christ as our hope. And we pray that you would grant us great encouragement from your word, that you would use its power to transform our lives, to strengthen us and to grow us. Lord, may you be glorified in the preaching of your word and in the response of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to finish our verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. It's taken about 3.5 years, which I think is probably a pretty good pace. I don't know if that's short or long, but it feels like a longer project even than that. It's been a delight for me, anyway, to be studying in this book, and I hope it has been for you. And I trust that the conclusion of the book will particularly be an encouragement to you today. Matthew skips over many of the details that other New Testament authors give us about the time between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Matthew doesn't even mention the ascension. He takes all of that stuff that was going on in that period and he boils it down to the one thing he wants you to get, the main point, the primary implication of having a risen Savior. And that important point is that you have a mission. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and come to salvation in Him and He's transformed your life, then you have a mission to carry out for the rest of your days on this earth. You have an assignment from the Lord, and that assignment is important. And it's Matthew's final word in this gospel that God inspired him to write. Now, in the preceding verses to what we're about to read, we had this lie debunked by Matthew that Jesus' body had been stolen by the disciples and that they had started this whole thing, you know, just knowing it was a lie and that Jesus wasn't really resurrected. And Matthew debunked that very effectively and showed us the hard-hearted unbelief of the Sanhedrin and of the Roman soldiers who knew what happened and still told that lie. And so now we're going to pick up in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Scripture says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Matthew begins with a contrast to that stark unbelief that we looked at in last week's time together. Unlike the Sanhedrin, unlike the soldiers, the disciples did something else. And so he says, "But the disciples," in contrast with those things, the disciples did what Jesus said to do. They proceeded to Galilee, to the place that Jesus had designated, and they saw him there. Now, at this point, some of the stuff that Matthew leaves out that other writers tell us, we may want to note. At this point, they had already seen the risen Christ. Everybody except Thomas saw the risen Christ the day of the resurrection, that evening in the upper room. Thomas wasn't there. He's like, "I don't believe you guys." 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. Thomas was there. So everybody had seen him already. They'd been instructed by him already. After all of that, they go to Galilee, as they had been told to do, and they see Jesus there. They arrive at the designated mountain, and it's exactly as Jesus said it would be. And then in verse 17, it says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, this verse is an example of the brutal honesty of the Scripture. Nothing in the Bible is ever made to look any better than it really was. Nobody's spinning the information to rewrite the story or to bend it just a little bit to make somebody look good. If there had been that kind of editing, half of this verse would not be here. They worshiped him there. That's good. He's the Lord. He's God Almighty. He's supposed to be worshiped. That's exactly what believers are compelled to do, we want to do, and they were doing that, and that's good. But some were doubtful. That's not as good. However, that is how it was. And it's an apt description of how many of our lives are, I would even think all of our lives are, some of the time, if we're believers. We do worship Jesus. Real believers have a sincere desire to worship him, and we do worship him. It's a natural response in those who have been changed, and yet at times we're doubtful. Now, it's important to understand that the word used here for doubtful does not mean that they were struggling with any of the fundamentals. It doesn't mean that they doubted whether this was Jesus that they were talking to. It doesn't mean that they doubted whether he was really alive, and it doesn't mean that they doubted that he was the Messiah. The word doesn't convey a sense of somebody struggling with apostasy. This kind of doubting is not a mark of rank unbelief. It's the kind of wavering and hesitating that is common among believers when we're under pressure. You know who Jesus is and you love him, and you still freeze up sometimes under certain circumstances, and you waver. And so this word doubtful could also be translated wavering or hesitating. It's that kind of doubt. I don't know if I can. I don't even know if I want to. And every one of us has experienced that. We respond to Jesus in genuine, heartfelt worship. It's right that we do that. We do that. And yet, even recognizing the truth about Jesus, even being faithful in worshiping Jesus, we have times when we just hesitate. Can God really use me? Will he really carry me through this? Will God really forgive me again for that same sin I've confessed hundreds of times? Will he really take care of me through this? Have you ever known with certainty exactly what a faithful Christian would do in the situation you were in, and then you froze up and didn't do it? You hesitated. You were fearful, doubtful. If you're struggling with that, please understand that it is common among Jesus' disciples to have that struggle sometimes. You're not afflicted with some rare disease. It's not as if you're the only one or that you're one of the very few that this has ever happened to. Among the 11 remaining disciples, some were wavering. They were doing that after having seen the risen Christ. They were doing that while they were looking at the risen Christ. They were doing that while they were worshiping the risen Christ. Some of them were wavering. Now, I'm certainly not saying that this kind of doubting is good or that it shouldn't trouble you when it happens. It's not anything you should ever be comfortable with. But what I'm saying is that this is a common problem among believers and that it should not debilitate you when this happens to you. Turn to the Lord and ask for strength and keep going. You don't have to despair or give up because you've had a bad moment. We've all had them. Hang in there. Now, what follows this statement about some of the disciples wavering, even in the presence of the risen Christ, is a statement from Jesus that is known as the Great Commission. It's your mission in life if you're a believer. Matthew leaves out a lot of other details to focus our attention on what we're commissioned by our Lord to do in this life. And by joining that commission together with this statement about the disciples wavering, he jams that all together to make an important point. Jesus commissions imperfect disciples to do his work on this earth. He uses people who sometimes waver. God uses his children to accomplish his purposes in spite of our flaws, despite the fact that we are weak. God is able to use people even though they have such imperfections. And so as a follower of Christ, who's not perfect, you can succeed. You can succeed because what God is doing in you has never been about your power anyway. The commission that we're about to think about is for you who believe, every believer. Now, whenever a command is given, the power of that command to obligate a person depends on who's talking, who's issuing this command. Every five-year-old knows this. When they say to somebody else on the playground, little bitty people, "You're not the boss of me," they're articulating this point. There's a chain of command, and you're not in it. I don't have to do what you say. You're not my authority. You can command, but it has no effect on me. If the wrong person is talking, nope, I don't have to do that. To effectively give commands, you have to have authority over a person. Otherwise, you're just asking, "Would you please? Do you agree?" But a command is something very explicit. And if you don't report to that person, they can't tell you what to do. Now, Jesus is about to issue a command, but first, he makes a statement regarding his authority so that everybody will understand that this obligates you. In verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Now, that's an assertion of his deity. All authority can only rest with God, and Jesus is God who came in the flesh, and so the time for his veiling of his power has passed. The time of his being the suffering servant has passed, and all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He is supreme. There is no one over him. There is no one in competition with him. There's no outside force that can have any influence over him. He possesses all authority. The Greek word translated authority here is a very broad word, and there are a lot of English expressions that can convey sort of what's here in the original: authority, right, liberty, ability, supernatural power, ruling power, and jurisdiction. Or among the words that this could be translated into, and all of it applies. Jesus has all of the rights to rule. He has all the liberty to rule as he pleases. He has all of the ability to rule. Everything in heaven and on earth is under his jurisdiction. He is the supreme, supernatural, ruling power. That's a lot to pack into one word, but it's all in there. That's who issues the command. He's the boss of you. And the next two verses constitute the commission for everyone who has been converted and made to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Jesus says this to the 11 remaining disciples. Judas had hanged himself. There are 11 guys that were faithful. Those are the guys he's talking to. But this commission cannot be only for them. It necessarily extends to every follower of Jesus in every age. If these 11 guys make disciples and teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded, then the new disciples will have to make disciples and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. And then those guys will make disciples, and it never stops. The command is self-perpetuating. If we obey it, we're discipling other people, and then they're going to disciple other people. Now, there's only one command in this sentence. There's only one imperative verb. The imperative is the form of the command. In English, like, sit down, be quiet, listen up, eat that. We do this all the time at home, right, with kids. Those are commands. Those are all imperatives. And the imperative verb in this sentence is make disciples. That's the command. Literally, disciple. Disciple all the peoples, or disciple all the ethnicities. The nations is not a political thing, but a people group thing, that word. So the other verbs in this sentence are all participles. That's an ing word in English. Going, baptizing, teaching. So more literally, this reads, going, therefore, disciple all the peoples. That's the commission. And what's really intriguing about the word going is that it's a passive participle in the Greek. It's a passive verb. Now, I don't mean this to be an eighth grade grammar lesson, but it matters, so hang in there. A passive verb is when the subject of the sentence does not take the action but receives the action. I was hit by the ball is passive. The ball hit me would be active, but this is passive. I was hit by the ball. It's kind of hard to express a passive form of going in English. Having been made to be going somewhere kind of clutters up the verse, but that's what it means. The concept's not hard. You're not always in charge of your actions. You're not always the agent of action in where you go. Sometimes you're not the one in control of that. You're going. You're just not going where you plan to go. Your dad gets a new job and you have to move. You finish at a different school in a different town. You get a new assignment at work, and now you're not commuting to the office, you're driving to the airport every Monday morning. You have to stop what you're doing to take care of an aging parent in another town. You're going, but you're not going where you plan to go. There's a sense in which we're being carried along through life, and that's the sense that's in this verb, going. This participle. You're not always in charge of the details. You don't always get to decide where you want to go. Now, many commentators argue that there is a mild imperative force in this verb because of some quirky stuff with the Greek construction. So that's why it says go in your Bible. It's a participle, but there's a sense of command still milder attached to it. And that sense is in here too. Logically, you can't obey this commission effectively without somebody doing some intentional going. We can't reach all the peoples in the whole world unless somebody goes and learns their language and translates a Bible into their language and witnesses to them. And so both concepts are here. Go, and go on purpose. Or as you're being carried along where you didn't intend to go. As you make your plans and pursue your plans, and as circumstances overwhelm your plans, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, your mission is to disciple all peoples, every group of people, every ethnicity. This commission carries across racial lines, cultural lines, every tribe, every tongue, make disciples. That's your mission. Now, it's a mission that obviously begins with evangelism. People are not disciples of Jesus Christ until they are converted. They don't become disciples by hanging out with Christians, singing songs with Christians, being in church with Christians. You have to repent of your sins and believe the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone and be converted by Him. That's the starting point. And so we're involved in that. We're making disciples. But there's more to it than just evangelism. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, one who's learning from Jesus. So as you share the gospel, you're going to find people who are open to the gospel, and they're going to become disciples, And your job with them is not over. You keep teaching them. They need to grow. They need to be effective in following Christ. You'll find people that are already Christians, but they're babes in Christ, and you can disciple them and bring them along. And so everybody's involved in this. Jesus mentions two important aspects of discipleship. He says, baptizing them and teaching them. Verse 19 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now you notice that name is singular, and then there are three names. It's because there's one God, and He manifests Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, one God, a triune God. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So baptizing and teaching are not the means to make a disciple. People don't become disciples by getting wet. They don't become disciples by gaining knowledge about Jesus. But once someone has been converted and they're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you do with them. You baptize them and you teach them. The clear implication is that all disciples are to be baptized as disciples. The baptism doesn't precede being a disciple, and the baptism doesn't make anybody a disciple, but every disciple is to be baptized. If we're commanded to baptize them, they have to be willing to be baptized. So this is the first step in discipleship. It's a public profession that you belong to Jesus, that you've identified yourself with Him, you're one of His followers. So He says, baptizing them, and then He says, teaching them to observe all that I command you in verse 20. Notice that, teaching them to observe. Your commission is not merely to help people be perpetually growing in knowledge. What Jesus commands is that we teach people to observe His commands, to obey Him, to do what He says to do. So this is a lifelong process in which everybody has a part. You're teaching and you're being taught. Notice that the concept of teaching is absolutely critical in this commission. The focus is on the commands of Jesus Christ and our observance of those commands. We find those commands in the Scripture. He's the author of the Scripture. All the commands of Scripture are His commands. All of the commands in Scripture point to Jesus. They give us understanding of Jesus. They help us to know Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Scripture. He's the living Word of God. And so as we teach the Scripture, the point is always that people would know Him. He's the living Word. He's the perfect expression of the Scripture. Now, Jesus issues this command in such a way that Scripture must be central. The commands of Scripture must be central. No one has a right to divert from that content. No one has a right to divert from this method. Teaching from the Scripture. That's the commission. You don't get to make stuff up, and you don't get to try new ways of making people grow. Now, there are many techniques for teaching, and there are many venues in which teaching can take place, but the commission is to teach people to observe what Jesus has commanded, and nobody has a right to do anything that's in conflict with that. It's His words, it's His life, it's His commands that have to be taught. Jesus said this in a way that doesn't allow for that ever to be set aside one day. He really locked it up tight with the way He words it. The commission is self-perpetuating. If it's obeyed, it necessarily extends to each new generation. There's never a time when the church ought to say, you know, we need a new paradigm. We need a new approach. Now, this is the approach. Until Jesus comes back, this is the commission. Can't be superseded. Now, some of the disciples were wavering. And Jesus comes in with this. And you may be wavering. This may make you waver. This mission in particular can unsettle people. Make them waver. Try teaching To the average Christian, Jesus commands regarding church discipline. You might get some static. You know, you start to say that, and then maybe I'll just be quiet. Try mentioning in this society, put this on Facebook, all biblical pastors are male. They have to be the husband of only one wife. No woman can do that. That's the requirement. Pastors are male. There's no such thing as a woman pastor. Doesn't exist. Try putting that on Facebook and see if you get any static. Don't actually put it on Facebook. You don't need to start the fight there. But you get the point. Even if you say to Christians, love one another, you will sometimes get some static. I have. Particularly when husbands and wives are fighting and you're in a counseling session and you say, love one another. I can't love her. Yeah, you're commanded to love her. Well, we got all these problems, all these static. She's done this. The Bible says, love your enemies. If that's all you can do, love her as an enemy. You're going to get some feedback. If you teach what Jesus has commanded, you're going to get some static. You might waver. This commission to disciple all the nations is no easy task. And yet this is exactly what Jesus is accomplishing through his followers. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has given you a mission that he's going to accomplish through you and other Christians like you, despite your imperfections. And next, Jesus gives a promise. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we don't say lo a lot in our culture, but it means behold. What we would say is listen up. You need to get this. Pay attention. I'm about to say something important. Jesus is with you. Whenever you find yourself struggling, you're hesitating, this promise ought to give you some strong encouragement. Jesus himself, the risen, glorified Christ, is with you who believe. And Jesus says this in a very emphatic way. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is with you who follow him and will always be with you. Now, always is a strong word all by itself. It's absolute. It means that your standing in Christ cannot change ever. He will never abandon you. He will not even walk away for a moment. He's never going to say, I'll be right back. He will always be with you. And as if that word always is not strong enough, then Jesus says, even to the end of the age, he'll be with you. Through that thing you're terrified of, through that change you didn't see coming, through that thing you're being carried along in that you don't like at all, he'll be with you. The only time when his being with you is going to change in any way is when he comes in glory to be with you in a more tangible way. And this one who is with you understands your weakness. And he's giving a strong word of encouragement to imperfect disciples. We have an important commission to carry out. As we're going, as we're being carried along through life. But the power to succeed is not our power. The one who has all authority is with us. He's working in us. He's accomplishing his purposes through imperfect disciples like me and you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your word and for its power and for the promise here with this commission that you will be with us. Give us courage to obey you. do your work in us. Fulfill this commission through us. Lord, we pray your blessings on your people, on any who do not know you. We pray your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.